issue. There's times when we have to stand still and just watch the salvation of the Lord, but the Lord gives us a witness to give to others. Not everybody's gifted at doing that. But those that are, I certainly don't want to restrict them. I want them to have the freedom to be able to. If it's just a word of encouragement, I know when I was on the altar, I'd have a lot of people talk to me, but you know, some of the ones that probably stirred my heart the most would just be somebody that would come by and put their hand on my head and say, Benny, trust the Lord. You know, that little something knew that I knew that there was people that was concerned about me. And I think we need to follow our heart and not what the preacher always says, because the preacher has opinions, but the preacher's opinions aren't always right. That's why I try to stay away from opinions. And if I'm giving an opinion, I try to make sure that you know it's my opinion. But my opinion is based on what I understand from the Scripture. But it's something that I maybe can't back up totally by the Scripture, but my opinion, based on what I know about the Scriptures, that might be it. And Apostle Paul even did that on occasions in writing. It said, you know, I don't know if this is the Spirit, but based on his relationship with God and how much God had revealed to him, he had an opinion about it anyway that he thought was sound advice. And so I've heard many, many testimonies of people saying that somebody that talked to them was the major influence on them getting to that point of total surrender to the Lord. So I encourage you to do what is necessary by the leadership of the Lord in trying to help some lost soul. Fortunately, there's only been one time I've ever had to ask somebody to step away from somebody because they were trying to lead them in the wrong way. They weren't of our kind. I don't mind doing that at all if I feel like they're telling them the wrong thing. But as long as you're giving them sound instruction. And something that you will notice about me, that if I talk to somebody, I'll talk loud enough for people around to hear me. I learned that from an older preacher that he went to more extremes than I do, but he would stand several feet away from people and just talk real loud and just almost preach to them. Because he said, if I say something wrong, I want somebody to correct me, you know, so that that people know what I'm telling them is the truth. And so I like that because if somebody's up whispering to them, you don't know what they're telling them, even though you might have confidence in that person. But still, if we have a heart to help some lost soul, then we need to do as God gives us the opportunity to do. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Third chapter of Ezekiel. I'm going to get up here and say something I wish I always never say. It's that I don't plan to be too long. I know Linda hates me to say that because... when I get started, I never know for sure how long I'm going to be. And I may have a whole lot more in mind than I ever get to deliver. But oftentimes I get up thinking I don't have near enough. And the Lord just keeps giving it to me and giving it to me. And I try not to be long-winded, but my efforts at that are kind of poor, I guess. So that's something you may have to bear with me. I had a lady at the first church I pastored. She was a charter member of the church, one of only two living. And after service one day, she came up to me and said, Brother Maggard, I'd really appreciate it if you'd have a little bit shorter services. I said, I put some green beans on this morning. I'm afraid they're going to be burnt, but now, And I just told her with all the love I could. I said, you better cook them before you come. don't depend on me being able to schedule your cooking around. But, anyway, Just a short passage of scripture I want to read, starting the 17th verse of the third chapter of Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him warning, thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Excusing my reading mistakes, my eyes are watering, I couldn't hardly see the words. Our thought this morning, just as Ezekiel said that he was, or actually God had said to him, that I've made thee a watchman, he said, unto the house of Israel. God has made me a watchman for Faith Missionary Baptist Church. And he gave Ezekiel two things that he needed to do as a watchman. One was to warn the lost, and the other was to warn the righteous, to give instruction to them. And, of course, that covers everybody. People are either lost or they're saved. And the saved need encouragement and direction in how that they should conduct their lives. The lost needs instruction on how to make preparation for eternity. And so I look at this word that God gave to Ezekiel and take it very seriously about myself as I've come here to be your pastor. That I have a responsibility, and God is the one I've got to really pay attention to. I certainly want to be pleasing to you. I want to be helpful to you. But my responsibility is to God for the way that I conduct myself. Not to please man, but to please God. So he gave two responsibilities here, one to preach to the lost and one to preach to the saved, or the righteous in this case. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of this, but I wanted to use this for a basis of our thought. And there's some other scriptures, Lord willing, we'll refer to try to bring this point out. Because I'm preaching to myself here, basically, as to my responsibility to you, to the church. And I want you to know that I know my responsibility in the sense of what God has given me to do. Now, each individual church might expect pastors to do different types of things, and we try to accommodate those things as best we can. But there is a responsibility first to the pastor to do two things, to preach to the lost and to preach to the saved, because both needs information. We find in the book of Acts, I'm not going to turn to read that, but when there was being consideration for some widows and orphans weren't getting their divided portions of food and support that they needed, the preachers, the apostles, got together in this case and said, well, you know what we're going to do? We can't take away from what our responsibilities are to go wait on tables. And so that's when the office of deacon was established, that the deacons might take care of those chores. And the reason given was it so that we can give our attention to prayer and study of the word. We have responsibilities, or all of us have responsibilities, some sort or another. But the preacher and the pastor's responsibility in this case is first and foremost into having a good communication with God, and then being able to take the word of God and present it to the congregation or to those that would hear, whether they be saved or lost, either one. And so I take that very seriously as my responsibility. And I look forward to doing that in your presence, to preach to the lost that come in among us, whether it be your family or our friends or anybody else that we may have contact with, that we can encourage and influence to come to the house of God to hear the preaching of the word, as well as to you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, but the Lord willing, anyway. The responsibility is to do the preaching. John the Baptist came preaching and preaching that which God had given him. He was the forerunner, of course, to Christ. And we find in the third chapter of Matthew that there was a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees that came out to hear what he had to say. And I'm not going to get into preaching about that so much, other than that he knew from their background that they had not been taught what he was teaching out there. And so he asked them a question when he saw them coming. He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He said, "So who told you that you need to flee the wrath to come?" They had been taught a set of rules based under the law, which were good rules as far as conducting one's life. But the way that they had received them and heard them, and they had been misapplied, they were not taught to seek the Lord for salvation. They were taught to try to live good enough to be favorable in God's sight. And they thought because they were children of Abraham, and if they lived good enough, then God would accept that, and that would be good enough. But John the Baptist said, "Who warned you to flee the wrath to come?" The wrath to come, he's talking about hell. The fact that a person dies without God, they're going to hell. So he said, "Who warned you?" In other words, there's somebody that's supposed to be warning them, but he said, "Who warned you?" And then, of course, he told them that they need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance, are worthy of the fact that they have repented and been saved. Of course, they were stymied at that. They didn't understand that. And that was the whole point that he was making. He said, "I've been out here in the wilderness preaching, and I come around the Jordan River, and some folks are flocking out here to hear me preach." But he said, "You know, why have you come? Who has told you that there's something more than what you've got?" So the message has to go out some way or another. John knew there wasn't anybody back in Jerusalem preaching what he was preaching. And so he was just wondering where they got the warning from. And he was trying to make a point to them that there has to be somebody to tell them about the Lord. In the book of Romans, we find instruction on that. I'm not going to turn and read the details of it. But it starts with the point of somebody being saved. And he said, well, how could they get to that if they had not believed? How could they believe if they had not heard? And how could they hear without a preacher? And then he goes on and says, and how could the preacher preach unless he be sent? And so this is what was happening with Ezekiel. God was sending him to preach so that people might hear, and that by hearing they might believe, and that by believing they might be saved. And so that is the steps of it going. Somebody that has never heard about Jesus will never ask God to save their soul. Because they have not heard it. So somebody has to be sent. We have a great example of that in the Bible, that the Ethiopian eunuch, he'd come from Ethiopia and had come up through from the land of Cush on up through Egypt and across the Sinai and up to Jerusalem. He had been given reason to believe that the God that was served in Jerusalem was the God that he needed to seek. And so he had gone there, and we don't know how long he had been there, but taking that long of a journey, he probably had been there quite a while receiving instruction. And so he was leaving and heading back home. And he was real intent. He had even had enough money, being the treasurer of Queen Candace of Ethiopia, that that he had the capability of having a scroll of the book of Isaiah anyway. And he was reading that scripture on his way, on his chariot. And we think a lot of times chariot like the war chariots, but this is probably more like a coach of some sort that he could sit down in. And God sent a man, Philip, who was helping hold a big revival meeting in Samaria. But God took him out of that revival and sent him down in the desert. And Philip went because God had instructed him to. And so Philip went down to the desert and not knowing why he was there. But when he saw that this Ethiopian eunuch and the caravan that he was with saw him going, God put it in his heart to go talk to that man. And he said he ran to him. He didn't just walk up and try to catch up with him, but he ran to him and attached himself to the chariot, or got in the coach with him and saw him reading there and asked him what he was reading. And he showed him the book of Isaiah there, the 53rd chapter as we know it. We know that he was asked by Philip, said, "Well, do you understand what you're reading?" Now, he had been to Jerusalem. He had received instruction, and he was still trying to figure it out. But he said, "Well, how can I? Let some man guide me." And that's the way that that is worked in the plan of salvation, that somebody that knows the Lord anyway, it doesn't always have to be the preacher. It can be somebody that has testified, just like the woman at the well. She went back and told the townspeople and said, "You know, is this not the Christ?" And people came out to see him. But the eunuch said, "You know, how can I understand unless some man guide me?" And so Philip took those same scriptures, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and preached to him Jesus. And it was there that he got saved, and they came upon an oasis, and he said, "You know, what doth hinder me not to be baptized? And if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God." Now, that's not the way they do it in modern churches today, but he was expressing what he already had in his heart. And so Philip baptized him, and he went away rejoicing in that. God had sent a man to tell him what he needed to know. He had been and talked to other men that didn't know any better. All they taught him was, "Well, you read the scrolls and you do the works and you follow the rituals and so forth and you'll be okay." But that wasn't satisfying. He was still lacking. He knew that. But God sent a man to meet his needs. And I believe that's the way that God works. A lot of times when people have a need in their heart, they know there's something bigger than them. They know there's something greater than them. They know there's something better than their religion. And that if there is somebody that is seeking after God, I believe God will get a man to them or get somebody to them that can tell them what they need to do to be saved so they can. And so that's part of my responsibility is to tell people what they need to be saved. Now, John the Baptist, as he preached there, was preaching repentance. And a lot of people was getting saved, and he was baptizing those that could come and bring a testimony of salvation. And so he just asked these men, "Who's warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Somebody has to do the warning. Somebody has to stand and make the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And he calls men to do that. The Lord called me to, and I've been doing it for 40 years by the help of the Lord, and I'm just thankful for what he's been able to use me to do. But all the glory and honor goes to him. I want to turn back in the book of Isaiah read the just two verses, because this is basically the Lord telling Isaiah to do the same thing Ezekiel was told to do. And he said in the third chapter of Isaiah, saying, this means God speaking to Isaiah, saying to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. So he was saying to preach to the righteous and preach to the lost. Basically the same thing, and that's what preachers have been doing all down through the years. Now, much later, at the beginning of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah asked a question of the Lord. The Lord had told him, "So you go preach to the righteous, you go preach to the wicked." But he asked the question before he gives this beautiful passage of Scripture talking about the coming Messiah and what he would go through and about his death and for our sins and so forth. But the 53rd chapter and the first verse, Isaiah asked the question, who hath believed our report? The report, he was talking about the preaching. He said, God told him to go preach. But he said, now who's believed it? You know, who has listened? Who has paid attention? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the arm of the Lord, you're talking about the power of God been revealed. It's revealed to those who have a willing heart to listen, to hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit take that gospel to their heart and cause them to recognize their sin and help them to repent, or bring them to repentance anyway, that they might be saved. And then God reveals to the penitent sinner, when they have complete faith in him, that he has become a child of God. And so the arm of the Lord, or the power of God, has been revealed to him. There's a lot more scriptures that could support that. But I just want us to understand that the preaching has to be done, then somebody's got to believe it. If they don't believe it, I personally believe that people will believe it when the Holy Spirit's involved in it. Now, I could get up and I could stand and I could tell the plan of salvation all day long. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, all it's going to be is people thinking in their mind, because the Spirit takes it to the heart. And they have to receive it in their mind first, and then it has to be taken to their heart for them to really realize that it's talking about them. I've heard of numbers of people that have, you know, they've heard the preaching, said, well, that sounds good, but I'm okay by myself, you know, until the Spirit came and attached it to their heart and pricked their heart, just like it was with Saul of Tarsus. He had heard the preaching of the gospel, but it didn't mean much to him until on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed it to his heart that there was something more to it than just what he had heard in his mind. Because in his mind, he was able to put it aside. He was able to say, no, I don't believe that because I've been taught other things. And I believe those things. But when it goes to the heart, it'll break down those false beliefs. And it can cause people to seek the Lord and be saved. And that's the hope that we have in preaching the gospel to them, that the Spirit of God will take it and cause them to realize their lost and dying condition, and thereby see the need to seek the Lord for their soul salvation. Ezekiel said a little later in the 33rd chapter and the 11th verse, and this is God speaking to him again. He says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So he was asking a question. He was making a statement, but then he asked the question, why will you die? Why will you go into eternity without God? You know, we sing the song, why not tonight? You know, why do you want to wait? Why do you want to put it off? Today's the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. Now's the accepted time. It's not something for the future. It's something for now to get prepared for the future. If we keep waiting for the future to get to us, eventually death will come. And why will they die? And so we have to give that warning to them that they might recognize that God doesn't want them to die in sin. God wants to save every one of those lost people out there. Everyone that's ever been born, everybody that ever will be born, he wants to save them. But the only ones that will get saved are those that hear the word in some form or fashion getting to their heart, and they believe that to the desire to seek the Lord until they get saved. And when they have met the conditions of God in repentance and faith, they'll be saved. And it'll be revealed to them. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, I want to read one little passage to try to clear up a little something that was in the original reading we had. Because see, at the end of each of those things about preaching to the wicked and preaching to the righteous, he gave warning to the watchman that if you do your job and you warn them like you should, then their blood will not be required at your hands. But if you fail to do your job and fail to warn the lost and fail to give instruction to the righteous, then you will be held accountable for their failures, basically. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that. But it's just that every one of us, whether it be the watchman in the pulpit or it be the watchman in the congregation, has a responsibility to do what God gives us to do in towards helping people with the plan of salvation and helping our brothers and sisters live ethical, moral life. That we do have responsibility to each other. When we stand in judgment before God, the things that we have failed to do, we'll have accountability for that, and we'll lose reward for that. But if we have done what we're supposed to do and people don't heed that, then there is no penalty for us, but it all rests upon them. In the 20th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul was traveling, heading back to Jerusalem. It's going to be his last time there, and people warned him, don't go, but he said, well, I go bound in the Spirit. But he stopped off in a little town of Miletus. And he had already sent word out to the pastors in some of the churches of Asia Minor, especially Ephesus, to come and meet him down there. He wasn't going to have time to go up there, so he had them come meet him. And he was giving kind of a farewell address to them. And in the 26th verse, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of any man. He was saying, I have not failed to preach the gospel to you, whether it be a lost person or it be a righteous person. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He said, I've given you everything you need. That I have preached to you the doctrines. I have given you the moral codes. I've given you the ethical codes. I've given you everything that you need to be successful as a servant of God. But he's also had preached successfully or given everything that people needed to be saved that he had preached to. He said, so I don't have the blood of anybody on my hands, is what he was saying. That we all could say that, that we don't have the blood of anybody else on our hands because of our failures. But he was just making that point that he had done what he was supposed to do. Of course, he wrote to Timothy later on about how that he had fulfilled what God had expected him to do. Now, he was not sinless. We find that he himself acknowledged sin. And he said that when I do good, evil's present, that he had struggles. He had the thorn in the flesh that he had to struggle with. He even asked to be forgiven for his folly or his foolishness that he carried on. And I certainly have to ask that a lot of times, the way that I carry on with people sometimes. But still, as far as the preaching of the gospel, he said that I'm clear, I'm pure. I don't have anything because I've not shunned to preach the whole counsel of God. And so that is our responsibility, is to preach the whole counsel of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'll preach from everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 all the way through, or 21. But anyway, we will cover the, as long as God gives us time to anyway, we'll cover the message of the teachings of God's Word. We'll never learn it all, and we'll never be able to teach it all as far as every detail of it. But as within us is the capability to do so, then we want to try to present a clear picture of the Word of God to the lost for salvation and to the saved for the way that we should conduct ourselves and to interact and to work together in the church for the furtherance of the cause of God. Just a couple other things I want to make mention of. In Timothy's second letter that Paul wrote to him, in the charge that he gave unto Timothy, he said in the second verse, preach the word. That's the first responsibility of a preacher, is to preach the word after they prayed. Just like we said with the apostles, they said we should give our time to prayer and to study of the word. But we have then to preach the word. And he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, be ready. You know, if you're studied up and prayed up and all, you go at it. If you're not, then y'all better get in harness real quick, because sometimes it comes on you real quick that you don't have time to prepare ahead of time. You don't have time to do all of the extra praying, so you need to be prayed up so that when the Lord calls on you and you have an opportunity to preach, that you just can open up and let it roll out. And so to preach, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove. The word reprove in this particular instance means to prove again. In other words, you're constantly taking the scriptures and proving again what they teach. So because you have to prove it to one, and you have to prove it to another, and you have to prove it to another. And then somebody gets weak, you have to go back and prove it again to them. So you're reproving all the time the gospel. And then he says to use that to rebuke. He says reprove, rebuke, and rebuking there is to pointing out people's errors. That when people go astray from the teachings of the gospel, they need to be pointed out. Now, sometimes a preacher knows somebody's faults and can rebuke them privately. Now, from the pulpit, quite often it happens that a preacher will be given a message from God and have no idea who it's supposed to be for or what the results are supposed to be. And somebody's sitting in the pew, saying, "Well, he's preaching right to me. He knows what I've done." And a lot of times, you know, a preacher has no idea how it's affecting somebody. And I've had that happen many times. People come later and tell me that a particular message helped them or pointed out something that they was doing wrong and they need to get corrected in their life. But we're to rebuke using the gospel, not to be hateful towards people, but to let them know that they are not following the paths that the Lord has laid down for us so that they can make corrections. And exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. To exhort is to encourage and to lift up, to let people know what the doctrine is, to let people know what the teachings of the Lord is. The Bible says that we're to learn line upon line, precept upon precept. In other words, we have to learn it a little bit at a time. We can't get it all at one time. We get a little bit of time. And so that's a part of the responsibility of the preacher with long suffering. He's got to realize that he can't preach it all in one message like I try to sometimes. But that over time, exposed to the gospel message and to the doctrines, that people will grow in strength and knowledge and understanding of the work of the Lord and be able to follow the Lord in their lives. I want to close with one or two verses of Scripture, actually. These are the verses of Scripture that I read and prayed over just before I called Brother Burt to tell him that I would take the church. In 1 Peter, in the 5th chapter, he says in the 2nd and 3rd verses, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock." Peter was giving instruction to the elders, the preachers in this case, or the pastors, that when they were given the opportunity, and the opportunity comes with God's leadership and direction, but in relation to the pastor and the church, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." That's the ones you have responsibility for. Certainly, there are times when we have responsibility. We go somewhere and help in revival meeting, or we go and do some evangelistic work of some type, or we go and see somebody one-on-one, and it might not just be right with the flock, but the basic responsibility of a pastor is to the flock or the congregation in which he works, and that the pastor has the responsibility for those that are among him, taking the oversight thereof. In other words, taking the responsibility of being the pastor. They're not by constraint. In other words, not because somebody's twisted your arm or somebody convinces you or you think this is a good situation for you. That's not the way that we take it. We'll see how in just a moment. But willingly. The willingness comes from the leadership of the Lord. Not willingly because it's a good situation for us, but willingly because this is where the Lord wants us to be. And we're willing to follow Him. We're willing to put ourselves in those places, wherever they might be, however small, however large, whatever the circumstance might be. But willingly, not for filthy lucre. And some people think that means preaching for money, but he's talking about the greed of money. Don't go someplace just to get money or more money or whatever. Because the Bible plainly teaches us the responsibility of God's people to support the ministry. I don't preach on that very much because it kind of comes back to me, and I don't want people thinking that I'm doing that. But a preacher that's got his heart set on serving the Lord is not concerned about the money that he gets. Most of our preachers, and because we have smaller congregations, work and make a living. And they're not concerned about how much the church might pay them. There's a few preachers that are able to live off what the church might be able to supply them with. But that's not the reason that they should take a church. It's for the greed of desire for the money. Because that becomes filthy when we do that. That's not at least the reason, but of a ready mind. And again, the mind being ready to follow the Lord as the Lord gives direction. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. I don't come here to be your boss. It's not my job. God is the overseer. I'm just the helper. I'm the hireling, if you would. God has placed me as an under-shepherd to the flock, but God is the boss. And it's not my job to boss over you. It's my job to serve you and to help you and to help further the cause of Christ with you. So not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's the way that real leadership should be, is by example. It's not telling you what to do and me sitting back and not doing it. I should be showing you by example that this is the way that we need to go, because this is the way that God directs by his word and by his spiritual leadership. So it's my job to set an example to you that you might desire to follow. The Apostle Paul instructed people to follow him as he followed Christ, not because that he was doing it that way, but because this is the way that he understood Christ to teach it to be done. And so that's what I desire here with you, is to set an example for you to follow after the Lord, not after me. But I'm the watchman for at least this time period, for however long that time is. And I have a responsibility to preach to you and to preach to the lost. And I need your prayers to try to fulfill that responsibility in a way that God will be pleasing with, so it'll be strengthening to you and it will be helpful to the lost to find the Lord precious to their soul. So without constraint, without a desire for filthy lucre, without any thought on my part, really, as to how it might benefit me or hurt me to be here with you, I come, as best I know how, in a humble fashion and willingness of mind, try to serve the Lord and to be your servant. And I need your help and your prayers, and trust that the Lord will bless our labors together. May God help us. Let's have a song. If there's somebody here lost, then certainly this altar is open. And I wouldn't in any way put anything before that if you need to be saved. But I want to invite you as a congregation, especially the church members, come around and let's shake hands. And let's covenant together to serve the Lord and to fulfill his expectations of us. And I desire your prayers, and by shaking my hand, I hope that you'll be saying, I pray for you. And by shaking your hand, I intend to make the covenant to serve you as best as within my capability is by the help of the Lord. And if we can do our part together, then I'm sure that the Lord will bless in a great way. And that's what I look forward to. Let's have a song. Let's come together.
turn to page number 31.
When with us, Savior, we enter the glory, let won't it be wonderful there?
But that's not in our hands. I mean, the thing is, we put the gospel out there and people can receive it, or they can turn away from it. The Bible speaks of it. And so on. But as long as we're doing what God is pleased with, we're in good stead. And that's what I pray that we do. I pray that we all do what God has to do. So let's remember Friday for this 3-day services that we're going to have, and pray that God would meet with us in great power. And that we would all be kind of doing what we would have to do.
What time are you guys in that service?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock. Oh, I encourage you to come back. Lord, we're glad. Anything else? If not, then just bow my head together.